So we're going to see the Father's desire. Here's the outline. In the gardener's masterful care, in the vine's life source, and then in the Father's amazing love. What is our theme this year? Do you remember? We mentioned it last week several times. It's on the front of your bulletin. Share the good news. What's the good news? It is the gospel. It is the gospel. Every believer's focus ought to be on the gospel. The message, yes, but the person. Because the person is the message. That is Jesus Christ. So everything we do, when we get up and go to work in the morning, we ought to be thinking, how can I enjoy the gospel message in my life? And how can I speak it? It starts here, and then it reveals itself there. The Father desires fruit. So let's look at number one, in the gardener's masterful care. John 15, and we're going to start there in verse 1. Look at letter A, and we're going to identify the true vine. There are different players in this parable. One is the true vine. Verse 1, Jesus says, telling his disciples, I am the true vine. He doesn't say a vine, the vine, the good vine. He says the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. The whole illustration of a vine was well known in the Hebrew culture, in the Jewish people's lives. They loved to have, in fact, when you read in the book of Proverbs, many times it talks about the vineyard and how the good landowner produces or cultivates the crop to produce well, right? So when you talk about a vine in the whole context of the Jewish nation, you're thinking productive, healthy, cultivating work. You're thinking a lot of really positive, good stuff. And so the vine was a great analogy for the Jewish people. Israel, in the Old Testament, is called God's vine. But it's also called a wild vine. Wild because, though it was birthed in the Lord, Israel did her own thing. She said, yeah, God is our God, we're His people, hallelujah, too bad you're not His people. And then they lived how they wanted to live. By the way, that's how Christians do a lot. Yeah, we love God, we love the gospel, but I'm going to do it my way. By the way, when we get back into Genesis in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about what sin is from God's whole perspective, and it's that whole attitude. I'm going to do it my way, God. Even if I do it a little bit my way, that's the heart of sin. Israel was that wild vine. They disobeyed God and they failed to live God's way. Jesus proclaims that He is the true vine. And Jesus is claiming that for Himself. I'm not the fake, I'm not the false, I'm not the pretend. I'm the true vine. And He's revealing the Father. Not just in that statement, but in His very life, in passing on His ministry or His task to the disciples, and so on. So the true vine is Christ. Look at number two, letter B. The master gardener. You have gardeners, right? You know, a master gardener? That's somebody who can teach you how to garden. That's somebody who knows stuff. Is it Cisco? Is that the guy on the radio? He's the master gardener. Right? And a lot of people tune him in and listen to him. I love his voice. It's kind of cool. But he'll tell you how to do different things, right? And if you're into gardening, you can learn a lot from that guy. But you can learn a lot from somebody who is a master gardener. Verse 2 starts there in verse 1. My Father is the gardener. And then verse 2, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Here's the whole role, whole purpose, the whole task of the master gardener. He is to make the vine productive. It is no good to be a farmer of grapes and you have a whole field, a whole groups of vines of grapevines, and they don't produce anything. What good is it? They need to be productive. The master gardener, that's his job. He cultivates the vine to fruitfulness, not just to bear some grapes, but to bear them a lot. That's the whole focus of this parable. Fruitfulness. Not salvation. Some people make it about keeping or losing my salvation. That's not the issue at all here. Jesus is talking to his apostles. He's not saying, be careful, you could lose your salvation. That never comes up. If that is true, there's so much in Scripture we have to erase. What he's saying is, you are my disciples, and he'll say that to them specifically later. You're already cleansed. You're my people. And he says this, my people are fruitful. My people produce fruit. So when I see somebody who's a believer, they claim to know Christ, but I don't see any fruit in their life, I have every biblical reason to wonder if they really know Jesus. It's between them and God. I do not decide if they're in heaven or not. But if Fred Flintstone here claims to be a believer, and yet he has no love for his fellow believer, he is really not spending his life in prayer, if he's not generous with forgiveness and his giving and his love, there's no evidence of being connected to the vine. There's evidence he's still connected to his old nature. This is what Jesus is speaking about. Look at number one, the master gardener. Number one, he removes uselessness. Again, the focus here is not on salvation or not, but on fruitfulness. I've already mentioned, Jim Porter has many branches that need to go. They need to go. Sometimes I have a branch connected to me. It'll never bear fruit because it's infected. It's one of the things when you're pruning like roses or trees, if there's a rub spot and the bark is off, that's a place where bugs can get in. They can't. It's harder to get through the bark, but if the bark is gone, they can get in there. Or infection can get in there, disease. And so you want to get rid of that to protect the whole tree or the vine or the rose. But here's the other thing. He also removes the suckers. You know what the suckers are, right? Okay, that apple tree I got, you've got everything up there that produces the apples, and coming out of this whole trunk, you got all these stupid little suckers coming out. They're real shiny, they get really long, and all they do is rob the nutrients out of the tree. So they're down here sucking everything dry before it gets to where the fruit is. They have to come off. And sometimes you have to get them off regularly. I think because where these trees are planted, they have more suckers than any tree I've ever seen in my life. I could go out almost every week and have to cut some suckers off. But if I don't, they take over. The Lord, the Master Gardener, does this in your life. It's because He loves you. He promises to remove those parts of you that are infectious, those parts that are diseased. He promises to take off the parts that are sucking you dry, those selfish things. Here's the other thing, number two. He prunes for usefulness, and I've talked about this quite a bit. But one who is skilled at pruning encourages healthy fruit bearing. The goal is not a pretty plant. The goal is fruit bearing. The rose that I talked to you about after pruning, there were over 70 blooms at one time on this thing. The blooms on a rose is the fruit. It's within the bloom is where the seeds are for more life. And that's why as it's dying off, you snip it off and another one will come in its place. That thing wants to bear fruit. God wants you to bear fruit. Do you want to bear fruit is the question. And if so, you're going to be exposed to the gardener's masterful pruning and care because he wants to encourage healthy growth, fruit-bearing in you. We looked at the vine, we looked at the gardener, now let's look at the branches. So the branches, verses 3 and 4, I want us to understand this is a believer or all of the believers. I wrote down here, it's Christ's church. You and I are a part of His church. We are not His church. Any one local church that claims to be God's church only has got problems. What makes one part of God's church is we believe who Jesus claimed He was, God who came in the flesh. And we're trusting Him only for our salvation. Not our effort, not our work, but His completed action. This is the church, and it covers the globe, and it covers spans through time. We are a local church, and by the way, the local church is not made up by some human or a group thereof. It is something that Jesus designed. And there's reference throughout the Gospels of the church that covers the globe and the church that is local in your community. And so God wants to work through that. So the branches, number one, He says, are cleansed by Christ. Look at verse 3. You, now in the context of Jesus in this whole discussion here, this teaching, He's looking to His disciples, real specifically the apostles. And He says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. He didn't look to them and said, now you need to clean yourselves up. That's an impossibility. Often we think, hey, it's me. I got to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I got to get this figured out so that I can be good enough for God. He's God. You can't do it. That's why He sent Jesus. That's why He sent the Holy Spirit. That's why He has a collective group called the church, specifically local church. That's why He gave us His word so that we can grow in that way. It's all God's work. It's not us. Our job is to be obedient and to be available. So He tells the group that He's talking to, you're already clean. He means spiritually, you're clean. Because God has accomplished it. They didn't. How did He do that? Because of the word I've spoken to you. The word is a reference to that whole gospel message, the good news. And His continued teaching. The gospel doesn't stop with me becoming a Christian. The gospel continues with me learning how to live as though I truly am a Christian. That's what this is all about. This is not about get saved, stay saved. This is about you are saved, and therefore you should be producing fruit by the power of God. All right, look at number two. Talks about being faithful in Christ. Here comes a word that is used 12 times between verses 1 and 11. Actually, between verse 3, I think it is, and verse 11. 12 times this word shows up in your text. Okay, that indicates this is an important, not word, but concept. Here it is. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And that word remain shows up 12 times from about verse 3 through 11. That's a short distance to show up 11 times. To remain means to be in close, intimate relationship. Most of us are on a really first-name basis with Christ, but we are not intimately close with Him. It's cool when I need Him, but I forget Him a lot. There's that old poem, Footprints in the Sand. You've heard it. Father, Jesus, you've always been with me, but look, I look back in the sand, and there's a time in which there's only one set of footprints. Why did you leave me? And Jesus says, didn't leave you. Those are my footprints carrying you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, is the promise of Jesus. Remain. We need to remain in a close, intimate relationship. Because here's the news. Jesus is the source of life. John 3, the whole chapter, talks about because of sin, we're dead. Romans 3 talks about it. There's many other places. But without Jesus, we are dead. Eternally separated from a relationship with our Creator and Redeemer forever. Not just you, but every person on this planet. And there's only death. And it's an eternal death in a real place called hell. And God has prepared for those who will not bend a knee to Him. But those who accept Jesus Christ for who He claimed He was and what He's accomplished and trust Him only, not in myself, but in Him, not in the church, but in Him. When I'm trusting in Him, then I have life. And it's a life of quality and volume. Eternal life. And it's not just us kicking up our heels, having fun. What makes it life is we get to enjoy it in the presence of God in His very home for eternity. No more sin. No more sorrow. Now, Pastor, I'm struggling. Well, of course you are. We're this side of heaven. Right now, we're learning how to walk and live, remaining in the vine. The day will come when all of those God will call to Himself have come to Him through Christ. And then He brings the final judgment. And then eternal life is what we enjoy. By the way, if you know Christ, you have eternal life right now. It's going to get better. But right now, you have eternal life. Let's see. Oh, by the way, Jesus being the vine, I'm being the vine dresser. I mean the branches. The source of fruitfulness is in Jesus, not in you. Not in us. Hey, by the way, it's a good thing. Because we don't have the capacity without remaining in the vine. This is the heart and soul of what Jesus is teaching His disciples, including us. Look at number two. In the vine's life source. Without the vine, the branches die, and there's no fruit. They're useless. So I got these roses, and I pruned them way back. What did I do with everything I cut off? Threw them away. I got a mulching pile. That's where they go. They get to return to the earth, some nitrogen and other nutrients, but they're not fruitful anymore. They cannot produce a rose. I do understand you can prune them off and you can restart them, all right? And there's a way to do that, but that is forgetting what the whole purpose of this thing is. In this particular vine, you need to grow in Christ. You as a believer cannot separate yourself from Christ and produce anything but evil sin. That's harsh, isn't it? That's why we need a Savior. Look at letter A. How does one remain? We got to answer that question. Remember what he said in verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. This is talking about close intimate relationship. Here are three things that I think we need to not just acknowledge but practice. Number one, continuing. And you'll notice all three of these start with that word, continuing. It's not just realize, accept, but it's practice. Continuing to trust in Christ. Trust what? Three ideas. That He is enough to save us. I don't need to do anything to submit my salvation. I don't need to do anything to complete it. It's not like it's God and me saving me. It's God. That He is enough to transform us, to change us from within. Father, I have these thoughts, these sins, these attitudes, and I'm trying really hard to correct them. And Jesus says, well, you need to be honest and obedient and faithful, but I can change that if you turn to me and follow my way. We also need to continue to trust that He is enough to protect us. We kind of look to the world, look to our country, and we get all hyperventilated and panicky, you know, and we think, man, I got to protect my own. I'm going to say something that's probably not going to be real popular, but I hear all the time on Facebook and other places, they ain't never taken my guns. And I'd like to say, you're somebody who cannot trust Jesus. You're trusting your gun. You're trusting your right. Now, I didn't say we should give up that right. Please, don't go that far. But we put our trust in me, myself, and I. Shame on you. We are not demonstrating our love for Jesus. We are not revealing the Father. We're revealing ourselves. All right, so if you're mad at me, please talk to me. Number two, here's another thing. Continuing in harmony with Christ, in step with, together with, in unity with. How do we remain in harmony with Him? This is remaining in Christ, in unity with His love. He told his disciples just a couple chapters earlier in John 13, 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." And he's talking to his apostles. He's really talking to the whole church through the apostles. And he says, "As I have loved you," there's the qualifier. Because we go, "Yeah, I love Fred Flintstone. Man, I don't want to do anything with him." Well, that's not harmony, is it? That's not love, right? "If you have love for one another as I have had love for you, the world will know." That's part of being fruitful. Allowing God to help you love one another in such a way that people look and say, "Dang, something different's going on in their life." And it's more than just having family affinity. It's more than just getting along. It's being on the same page with the same message, serving Christ. Also, in harmony with His work. That's what gives us unity. It's not because all the chairs are the same color, or we all dress the right way on Sunday morning, or we all vote the right way at the ballot. It's our unity and our message and our mission. If we're on board with what we talked about last Sunday, making the Father known, if we're on board and together we are working to reveal the Father to each other and to others, oh, you want to talk about a tight-knit unity? Okay? We'd be on mission. And Satan would be upset. And God would be glorified. That's what I want for my life. Here's the third thing, how you remain. Number three, continuing to yield to Christ. Yield, or another word, submit. I'm an American. I submit to nobody. I get to choose my own way. By the way, that's the heart of sin. Continuing to yield to Christ. What does this mean? Obeying His teachings. To be obedient is the practice of love. Carrie, I love you. So I do the dishes. Carrie, I love you. So I take the stupid dog out at 4 a.m. so she doesn't have to. Carrie, I love you. So I make sure the car is running at all times, changing the oil. Carrie, I love you. And so I practice my love and caring for her. Jim, I would appreciate it if, sure, I show her my love when I honor her wishes. If you love Jesus, you're going to honor His wishes. You're going to have the same desire as the Father because that's what Jesus wishes. We're going to see that here in just a little bit. Look at letter B. How are Christ's disciples recognized? How do we recognize them? I've given you a hint already, but number one, by the nature of their fruit. What does their fruit look like? Jesus says, verses 5 and 6, He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." It's like if you're remaining in Christ, the fruit's going to happen. It's nothing I got to go, got to bear fruit, and you squeeze it out. If you're remaining in Christ, He promises a blessing that it'll happen. It goes, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned." Remember, the focus here is on fruitfulness. It's not on keeping or losing salvation that is not here. By the way, it's not in Scripture anywhere. Salvation is all God's work, both the giving and the keeping. The minute it becomes my work, then God steps aside and grace is no longer grace. A true disciple will be producing fruit. We're going to talk about what fruit is in here just a little bit. And that fruit is evidence of God at work in you. When we're obedient and available, remaining in Christ, and that fruit is being produced, other believers and those who don't know Christ have got to see what's going on in your life, and they got to go, "What's going on there? Sometimes they say, well, they're such a good person. And we forget to correct them. I am not. I am a sinner saved by grace. This is God's work in me. Praise Him. Praise Him for the work. Okay, if for some reason I'm generous and kind, that's a cool thing. But that is not normally me. It's my old nature. It's all my new nature that God has given me. A fake disciple can be convinced God exists, He sent His Son, He died on the cross, but He's not committed. A fake disciple is not committed to being obedient or remaining in Christ. And the argument could be made that person is not even saved. This is the one who is eventually removed from the vine, I believe, one who is truly not saved. There are people who walk with the church because you vote a certain way, because we're good people, because it's kind of fun, because I don't know where else to find those kind of friends, but I'm not committed to the gospel or Jesus Christ. Look at number two. Here's another way in recognizing a believer. Verse 7, by answered prayer. Verse 7, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Prayer comes out of remaining in relationship with Jesus Christ. If I am truly remaining in close relationship, continuing in that intimate relationship, then I'm going to be seeking the heart of Christ. And no longer do my prayers say, give me, give me, give me. My prayers become, help me do what you're blessing. Help me to have a desire that you have, Christ. Help me to learn how to fulfill your command in revealing the Father. No longer is my prayer going to be, please help Fred Flintstone's arthritis, heart attack. I do not say that flippantly. Those are fine prayers. But when you read Scripture and look at the prayers in Scripture, how many times do you see those prayers? Zero. What you see in Scripture are the prayers, help us learn to love you more. Help us learn to love each other more. Help us learn to reveal the Father better. Those are the prayers. If you're producing fruit, if you're remaining in the vine and God is working in your life and pruning you, you're going to be praying for one another's growth in Christ, one another's courage in living out the gospel and presenting it. We're going to be praying that we as a congregation are staying on mission in all that we do to reveal the Father. We're going to be praying that each other is eager to serve one another rather than telling you what I ain't going to do. We're going to be praying about what I can to serve one another and enjoy it. Let's see. Yeah. And then the other thing, I want to be careful. We want to make sure that we are obeying the teachings of Christ. When we're doing that, guess what? My prayers are going to be in line with what the Father wants. That's why it's so easy for Him to answer them, because I'm praying the right thing. Look at letter C. So what does fruit look like? This is important to pay attention to, because when we hear fruit, bearing fruit, we immediately go to winning souls for Christ. Pastor, I have a hard time doing that. I try, but it just doesn't seem. That's not the only fruit there is. And by the way, that's not the fruit you produce. It's the fruit that Jesus produces. What does fruit look like? Look at verse 8. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is to my Father's glory. Remember last week we defined what glory was? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Without Christ, I am incapable of revealing the Father. First and foremost, I don't know Him. Without knowing Christ as my Lord and Savior, I really don't care to know God. I'm going to promote myself. I'm going to promote the human persuasion. But if I know Christ as my Lord and Savior, I'd be given a whole new life. And now what I want to do is make the Father known. So, this is to my Father's glory. This brings glory to the Father. This makes the Father known. When you're bearing much fruit, you show yourselves to be His disciple. If I, Jim Porter, am bearing fruit in my life, you can look and say, that guy knows Jesus. Maybe imperfectively, maybe moderately, but you can see growth. Okay, here's five kinds of fruit that I have identified throughout Scripture. The first one is new believers. Leading somebody to Christ. People responding to the gospel. By the way, there's no way that I come to a guy like Mel and convince you to come to Jesus. It's an impossibility. Because it is a spiritual discussion, not a mental, logical discussion. The Holy Spirit works on his life and works on my life. And so when I am able to find somebody who is willing to listen, it's all because the Spirit has gone ahead and been working in their heart. I'm convinced anybody who doesn't know Jesus as the Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit's working on them right now. When they get to a point, they're willing to listen to the gospel. It's not my convincing. It's not my story. It's not my sharpness, my scheming. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in their life that leads them to the Lord. I tell you often about a friend of mine, and he was sharing a story how he and his wife worked really hard with his wife's brother and his wife try to lead him to the Lord. And they'd listen, have conversations, but no light, no joy, no interest. Finally, one day, they called up my friend. They said, guess what? We know Jesus. It was cool. And here's how it happened, blah, blah, blah. And so my friend goes, wow, what was it that we said that finally convinced you? And he goes, I don't remember you ever talking about Jesus. And my friend and his wife, it just broke their heart because they've been praying for, I don't know, 10 or more years. And they were just really hurt by that. And then they began to realize, we did. We were faithful and obedient. But we don't get the credit. It's God through Jesus Christ. Fruit was being born. I think fruit is happening when we are at least sharing the gospel because we're proving obedient and faithful. And by the gospel, I don't mean you better come to Jesus or die, or you have to change your opinion about whatever, or you're going to hell. I think it's, do you know Jesus Christ? And you begin to share the good news. So that's one form of fruit. Here's the second one. Generosity with money. Oh, of course, you're the pastor. You have to ask for money because you get your wage from the church. So you're biased and you're slanted, and that's a bunch of malarkey. Scripture speaks long and hard about being generous with your money. Scripture teaches that your money ain't your own, but it's God's. Satan loves to come alongside and convince you that you need money. Wants to convince you that the money is yours. Wants to convince you, like some of the advertisement says, you deserve this. Jesus says, it ain't yours. It's the Father. He gives you even the ability to earn a wage. By the way, I give you the story there in Romans 15. The Macedonian church, the church in Philippi, they were poor. They didn't have much. But there was a church that had even less than them. It's Jerusalem. Because that's the heart of persecution of the church in those days. Closer to Jerusalem, harder the persecution. Out in Macedonia, it's more on the outskirts of the Roman Empire, further away from Jerusalem. But they didn't have much money. But Paul says, you scraped up and you gave until it hurt to help the church in Jerusalem. God's going to give you a blessing because you saw them as in need and you worked to demonstrate your love for the Father, the love for His people, the love for the gospel, and you contributed. Generosity with your money. So when I meet a believer and they're tight-fisted with their money, especially when it comes to accomplishing the ministry and mission of the local church, it tells me they are not yielding to Jesus. And I ain't a pastor looking for more money. You understand? But if we are truly sold out to the Lord, we're going to be eager to share the gospel, number one. And number two, we're going to be generous with our finances to help further the mission and the message. Look at number three. Another form of fruit is good works for Christ. Good works. It can be feeding the homeless under the bridge. It can make housing for homeless people. It can be a lot of those things. Please understand, and this is what's being taught, that that's the gospel, and that is not the gospel. We should be concerned about those people who are less fortunate. We should be concerned about the person in a white-collar job who makes all kinds of money. All of them, if they don't know Christ, they're going to hell. And they're going there fast. So the gospel is not just meant for those who are down and out, but it's also meant for the white-collar worker. It's meant for the rich people. It's meant for everybody in between. It's meant for every human being. We need to make sure that we are not preaching a social gospel, a gospel that says we're just going to help you out. You can help them out by giving them food, shelter, and clothing, and they'll go to hell well-fed, warm, and sheltered. What have you done for them? I think we do those kind of things so I feel good about myself. It's not loving. We need to do those things. Don't walk out of here and say, Pastor Jim says we don't need to do those things. That would be wrong of you. But our goal is to help people in all walks of life meet Jesus and enjoy the gospel and have an opportunity to choose him. Good works. You know what Jesus did for good works? John 17, he revealed the Father. He made the Father known in his attitude, in his words, in his interaction with the people. He is always focused on teaching those around him who the Father was, what his character was like, what the good news is. You want to be involved in good works? There's your mandate. Jesus gave that assignment to the apostles, and then he gave it to all those who will listen to the apostles' message and respond, being you and me. Here's a fourth kind of fruit, praising God. Praising God. Hey, I know it's really easy after everything, go, hey, praise God. But you can praise him honestly and sincerely. And when you're seeing the Father at work, you're going to praise him. Even if you're in the midst of a garbage day in life, even when circumstances are terrible, you're not praising God anyway, but you're praising God for what he is going to do in the midst of it, which might mean pruning me. By the way, pruning hurts. When you prune a bush or a tree and the branch is any bigger than maybe 3/4 of an inch, they have a Band-Aid. And it's kind of a tar. And you paint it over that. The reason is, if it's of any size and you've pruned it off, then infection or bugs can get in that way. So you take this Band-Aid and put over it. And over the years, eventually, the bark will grow over that and protect itself. Praising God. And I give you a verse, Hebrews 13, 15. Okay? Instead of going, woe is me, I don't know, the church budget's not coming in with enough money. Ah. No, praise God for what he's going to do and figure out how to fix it. Okay? Or, woe is me, at the ballot box, things didn't go the way we wanted. Ah. You need to understand this world is against God. And they're not going to vote in a way that brings honor to the Lord. That doesn't mean we fight harder to pass legislation, because it won't change hearts. We share the gospel. This is how you praise the Lord. Here's the fifth one, and this one is really more prolific in Scripture than all of the others, though the others are very strong. Number five, godly character. Godly character. We use this term of maturity, growing in Christ. Here's the theological word, sanctification or transformation. but the whole idea of growing up in Christ. That comes in Scripture a lot. You know verses like Galatians 5, 22 and 23? The fruit of the Spirit is, it doesn't say winning souls for Christ. Although, I think if this particular fruit of Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is really in your life and you're remaining in Christ, I think the natural product will be part of winning souls for Christ. But you know Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it looks like joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I forgot something in there, I'm sure. But there's a whole list of them. All right. Bearing fruit. It's the result of God working in the believer. Bearing fruit is the visible expression of our relationship with Christ. Talk is cheap. Practice is what counts. If you claim to know Christ and there is no visible fruit in your life, there's reason to question if you have a relationship with the Father at all. If you have a little bit of visible fruit, at best your relationship with Jesus is poor. Here in John 15, it says, the Father's desire is that you bear much fruit. So if you have much fruit that is visible, it demonstrates a healthy relationship. God is working in you and through you, and He gets the praise. In Matthew 7, verse 16, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, talking about the Pharisees. They claim to be in relationship with God because they are so good. And Jesus says, by their fruits you will recognize them. He tells us in two separate places. Matthew 7 is the one that I remember. You can look to them and you can know who they're following. In that, the Pharisees were doing it for their own selfish self. By their fruit, they're a selfish tree. But look at the disciples, especially after Pentecost. What kind of fruit did they produce? Fruit that honored and glorified the Father. What kind of fruit are we producing or is being produced in us? Okay, the third one here. In the Father's amazing love. So John 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. By the way, this is kind of the crux of what it means to remain. It starts talking about loving God and loving others. We get all about, let's go win souls for Christ. I don't like the people I go to church with, but let's go win souls for Christ. You know what the Bible says? You're putting the cart in front of the horses. It ain't going to work. It ain't God's way. We need to learn to love one another. And the way you can love one another is love the Father, and there needs to be love here. That doesn't mean we get so lovey-dovey that we get to become a clique. But if we're loving each other and we're all on the same page, same mission, same message, then together we're going to support each other in winning souls for Christ and growing up in Christ. So here's letter A. Talk about the Father's love. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says. The Father's love. He loves you in spite of your sinfulness. But He doesn't ignore your sin. And that's what I'm hearing a lot of anymore. Well, you're basically good, but you got this sin. If we can just allow you to go do whatever within these confines, you'll eventually come out of it, and that's a bunch of baloney from Satan. Here's why I know. God the Father planned for our redemption and our cleansing. If mankind is just going to figure it out on their own, Jesus died for absolutely no reason. But God the Father loved this world so much, sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. It's not like, well, you're basically a good person, you can continue to do that, I'll just kind of stay away from you until you come out of it. Baloney. We need to help each other. Now in letter B, the Son's love. He loves us in spite of our sinfulness, just like the Father. And He doesn't ignore our sins either. How do I know? He provided for our redemption and cleansing. How did He do that? He obeyed the Father. He became human, still fully God, though fully human. He walked this earth and gave the very words the Father wanted spoken, not His own opinion. And then He died on a cross. Because that's what the Father said to do, in obedience. He was obedient even unto death, Hebrews 5 says. Look at letter C. What is the believer's joy? Number one, that is to obey Christ's commands. Look at verse 10 and 11. This is really important. If you obey my commands, Jesus says, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my, what's the word? Joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. To obey Jesus is to practice love. Jesus demonstrated this in his very life. We as believers are to demonstrate it in our very life. The joy of Christ was what? Not the apostles, because I think they were a pain in the neck. Not in you and me, but in the work that God has done in the life of his apostles, in you and me, and in those who are yet to come to Christ. Because God gets all the glory for giving them a new life and a new focus. What is our completed joy then? Notice he says, so that your joy may be complete. You will find the greatest fulfillment, the greatest blessing. Your joy will run deeper and wider than you can imagine if you invest your life in obeying the Father, in remaining in Christ. You will produce fruit that is sourced in the life of the vine. Christ's commands summarized. Notice that if you obey the Father's commands, remain in my love, and so on. Here in verse 12 and 14, Jesus clarifies it. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. We heard this back in John 13. He restates it here. He goes on, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. What is it that he commands? There's one command here. Love your fellow believers. When we are learning to love one another, I don't mean to the point of click and pulling in and isolating ourselves. But if we learn how to love one another with the view of telling others about the Father, we're going to be on mission better than this church ever has been. And we're going to really find a fulfillment that is deeper than budget, than attendance, than programs, than whatever you want to call it. Church is all about revealing the Father together. Look at letter C. To share Christ's work. This is the believer's joy. Verses 15 and 17, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Once again, he says it. Love each other. Jesus appointed believers. He appointed you and me to bear fruit. By the way, Romans 8, 28 and 29 tells us God's goal, purpose for every believer, for us as a group. And that's to be conformed to the image of Christ. To become like Christ. Not as God, but to become as Christ. Fully sold out in living, thinking, believing, and sharing the Father. We begin by learning how to love other believers. This is your nursery. This is your grade school. This is your junior high. This is your high school. This is your college. This is your place of business where we go and we learn how to love one another. Because if you can't love each other, you can't love the world. And then we learn how to serve one another. I've got some applications there for you. Number one, if it brings our Father glory when we bear much fruit, our prayers for each other will focus on becoming better fruit bearers in all circumstances, not just for our health issues or job issues, but we're going to be more concerned about eternity rather than this world. Number two, it is God, the gardener, who causes us to bear fruit. It's not so much what we do, but what God does in us. As we obey God's word and yield to His Holy Spirit, He will cause the seeds of fruitfulness to develop in us. All we have to do is trust and obey Him. Bearing fruit is God's blessing for obedience. Number three, our joy is found in the same place that Jesus found His, in obeying the Father's commands. These commands are summed up in the statement, "Love each other as I, Jesus, have loved you." His love for the Father led Him to share God's message and to serve God's people. Our theme this year is share the good news. Can I give you a challenge? If each one of us asked the Father and looked for the opportunity on purpose, intentionally, to share the clear, full gospel with at least 5 people this year, what would happen? What if we allowed the Father to work in us and through us to present the gospel at least to 5 people? Do it intentionally with great prayer and encouragement with one another. Think about what would happen. It's not that you're going to turn the tide of this world, but it's that God is going to change hearts. A church that is healthy. God brings people to that healthy church so they can meet Him and so that they can grow in Christ and be healthy as well. But you need to understand, it's not like asking all them to come here to meet Jesus. You're going out at work, at play, shopping in the mall, driving down the road, wherever it is, it's our opportunity to reveal the Father. And He wants to bear fruit through us. Father, thank You for this day and these people. They're so patient. I thank You for the author of John and the Holy Spirit's working in and through him to give us these teachings of You. Father, I want North Mason Bible Church to bear even more fruit than what we have and what we are in all 5 of those areas. I need You first to do that in my life. Please help me to learn to be more fruitful in sharing the gospel and seeing people invited to Christ, being generous with my finances, praising You, growing in Christ. There's one more and I can't remember. But I pray that You work in my life. And as that happens, help us all to be encouraged, to allow You to bear all that fruit in and through us so that Belfair can have a right representation of who the Father is. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.